Before our sermon this morning, there is an exciting update. As we've been seeking the Lord's provisions in terms of our staffing, many of us have been working behind the scenes to, in the midst of figuring out the long-term staffing needs for this congregation in our church. We've been working to reach out to Pastor Kenneth Liu, who the hiring committee has interviewed about possibly being an interim minister here for, like, through the end of August or something like that. And the board's met, interviewed, and have approved that. And so in the coming weeks, an offer will be sent to Pastor Ken or Kenneth. And we'll be just waiting on his sense of how the Lord leads. So you can keep praying for that. Again, just want to appreciate the boards and the leaders and the staff. They have moved very quickly for this process. And we're a church with lots of layers, a lot of good checkpoints to check in with people, a lot of stakeholders. And so it's just encouraging. So pray for that. And I shared that this morning in Chinatown as well. We'll just see what the Lord has in mind for us. I'd like to open with a word of prayer and then draw your attention to the scripture that we just read together, led for us by Esther. So I invite you to bow your heads as we turn our hearts to the word of the Lord this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come to you this morning into the afternoon, we reflect on how we come from different places, different situations. And we also know that for many of us who were here perhaps last week, that we recently had our missions emphasis beginning last week and continuing today. That's why we have this opportunity to partner with our church's missions program. And we ask you, Father, that you would challenge and stir in us. Lord, you are a God that crosses all sorts of barriers, cultural, linguistic, racial, economic, social, geographic, even the barriers of eternity, space, and time. From the infinite, almighty God to becoming the God-man by sending your Son incarnate in human form. Which is why we're going to celebrate Christmas as well. But before we get to them, we ask that as we spend another week reflecting on your call to reach the unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the hope of Jesus Christ to those that have never even heard his name, that you would speak to us as we challenge ourselves from your word. So Holy Spirit, minister to us. For those of us, we came in here today, it's our first Sunday at BCC. We don't even know what missions is. Is this really relevant for us? Lord, maybe it is. Surprise us, as you often do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again. I begin with kind of a downer, not a story, but sort of an experience. Back in California, there was a younger guy that I had invested in, you know, mentored and things like that. And a major event came up in his life. So call it a wedding, a graduation, a birthday, whatever. It's one of those things where they have a large affair, you know, like a celebration with invitations, okay? So basically, I learned of this event because some of our other friends in our circle of friends are talking about this event. What are you going to bring? When are you going? And the details of going to this event. And as maybe you've experienced it, as they're talking about this event, you come to this realization. I have no idea what event they're talking about. And as they talk more and more, you realize, I think there's an event of which I was not invited to. I was talking, I don't know, maybe you've never experienced that. And so talking about that more and more, and you just kind of roll with it. Like, yeah, I don't know if I'm going to go yet. I'm not sure if I'm going to go because I haven't been invited. But I'm, you know, sure about that. You know, we'll see. And that happens quite often in life, maybe for a lot of us. Maybe, again, you're too cool. Never happened to you. But I remember in that particular case, someone closer to me at church and talking about that was saying, well, you know, are you going? And I said, hey, you know, this is a little embarrassing, I suppose, but I don't think I was invited to that thing. And my well-meaning friend said, no, that must be a mistake. I mean, you've invested so much of your life in this person. I mean, no, there must be a mistake. It must have. And you know what? He said this cliche phrase, it must have gotten lost in the mail. And I got to tell you, having applied to colleges and interviewed for jobs and things like that, it's almost never lost in the mail. They just didn't ask you, okay? And so I remember thinking, you know, and like, real seriously, look out for it. And but, you know, I'm thinking about that. And then this person, well-meaning, said, no, you have to. I mean, that'd be so weird. You've invested so much. I mean, just unfathomable. And, you know, while my friend continued to think about that, it did get me thinking. It made me wonder, you know, like, you know, I'm not asking you to invite me to all your graduations and birthday parties. That's not the point of this, or to make you feel sorry for me. But the idea that it makes you wonder, our relationship, our friendship with me and this guy, did I gauge it correctly? Is it more important to me? Maybe the things that I spent invested in loving and friendships with this person, maybe it is not that significant you know, or something. Maybe I thought we were closer than we were. Again, I'm sure you've never, ever thought these things or experienced these things, probably. And I'm wondering, oh, you know, and it'd be one thing if they, like, were upset with me. And say, hey, Enoch, how come you aren't going to that thing? Like, actually, she or he is really unhappy with me right now. I don't expect to be invited. And, you know, at least you know. But you wonder, like, so I wasn't included. It makes me question, like, the depth of our friendship. I mean, again, not that it's all about being invited, but did I gauge it wrong? And then lastly, it's kind of discouraging. Did they just forget? Like, not, if they were mad at me, that's one thing. But they just forgot that. That's kind of sad. Now, I bring this up because of the context of the passage we're saying. By way of introduction, it says that some Greeks wanted to see Jesus. They came up for the Jewish festivals, which means they were God-fearing Gentiles. They were people of non-Jewish descent or origin who converted or were proselytes to the ancient Judaism religion. And they wanted to worship the true living God. And so they wanted to come. That's why they came to worship at the feast. They were trying to honor God. Now, when they got to the temple, they might have been stopped in their tracks because as they tried to walk into the temple, they realized there's a part where they could go in and then another part they can go in and then there's a part they can't go further because they cannot go past the court of the Gentiles because there would be signs posted, no Gentile may enter here, no non-Jew may enter here upon pain of death. Which is why you had this very interesting scenario when they're like, we'd like to see Jesus. Is it okay to see Jesus? And so they go and they tell Philip, who's from Bethsaida in Galilee, which is a Gentile region with a lot of Gentiles, Bethsaida, Galilee of the Gentiles. And so, you know, Philip, then it's, you know, can they see Jesus? You know something's up because he doesn't just say yes or no. He goes, I don't know. Better go ask Andrew. Because, you know, Andrew's the brother of Peter, the big P, so maybe he'll know or something. So they go, you know, Philip and Andrew are like, can they see Jesus? Let's go ask him. And that's the whole thing going on. Because religiously, this group of John Jews, the Gentiles, were left out. Which makes them wonder, do we count? Are we insignificant? And then at the end of it all, are we just forgotten? Is there nothing for us? This is basically what the Bible calls this desire that we resist feeling left out, that we don't like feeling insignificant, that we don't like to feel forgotten. This thing that we experience, I think all of us can relate to. There's an old English word for it that we still hear in America today, but we don't use in the same way. And that word that talks about the sense of being included, the freight of it, the sense of being insignificant and important, the sense of being honored, the Bible has a word, it's called glory. So whether you are Christian or not, religious or not, if you don't like to be forgotten, don't like to be left out, like to feel like you count, make a difference in your life, you're actually striving for good old-fashioned biblical glory. That the ancient word actually has one of the translations, really means weight, made famous in a popular sermon in English, the weight of glory. This is the glory that we're all trying to understand. And so even if you don't believe in God's existence, you seek biblical glory. If you don't like being left out, you want to be included, you want to feel like your life matters and counts, it's not insignificant, and ideally you want to be not forgotten, but not even remembered, you want to be honored. Because if there's a person that goes down in history in infamy and notoriety, despised, he or she is not forgotten, right? They're despised through the history, right? Does that make sense? But what we're talking about here, the opposite of forgotten is not, you know, despised. The opposite of forgotten is honored, remembered and honored. And so this all leads up to Jesus' words, which seems like a weird random response. Philip and Andrew say, Rabbi Jesus, there's a group of Gentiles. They would like to talk to you. Is it okay? And in response, Jesus, the Lord, says this. The time has now come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yeah, Jesus, but can they see you? Like, the time is, it's kind of this random, like, that's cool about the glory, but can you fit them in your schedule? Can we see them? Do you do that thing? The time has now come for the Son of Man. What is going on? And so, this passage, I believe, addresses three points about seeking glory. And while it's a biblical term, I'm going to use the more phrases that we might be more familiar. This passage is about what it means to seek to be included, to seek to be significant, and to seek to not be forgotten but honored. Glory in the biblical sense, but really you and I think, you know, who doesn't want to be included? Who doesn't want to feel like their life matters and counts? And who doesn't want to be remembered? And so the three principles from this passage this morning into the afternoon I'd like to share. The first principle is this. What is the concept? What is the biblical principle about seeking glory? What is the lesson that Jesus wants us to understand about how to obtain and seek glory? That's number one. Number two, why do so many of us struggle to actually get this glory? Why do so many people, non-Christians and Christians, struggle to even obtain the sense of being included, of being significant, and being remembered and honored? Number one, what does it mean to seek glory? What's the principle? Number two, why don't we actually often get it? And then number three, what does it look like in daily life, you and me? What does it practically look like? So the first principle, what is the principle? What is the idea, the lesson about what does it mean to actually have glory or to be included, significant, and remembered? Let's take a look. Let's pick it up again, beginning in the chapter 12, verse 20. I'm going to read that whole section again, and we're going to get into the first part of the verses of Jesus' words there. Verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So that's what we've gotten so far. Now, this really concise sermon by Jesus. Verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So before we get to the point, we have this strange construction in the English language, in the red letters, maybe in your Bible it's a red pixel. But "truly, truly, I say to you." Some other translations say "amen, amen, amen," the famous amen statements of Jesus. Some of the older English translations say "verily, I say to you." And it basically is Jesus' way of introducing a most solemn, a most significant principle. Rabbi, these Gentiles, these non-Jews who kind of want to seek God, they want to talk to you. Is that okay? "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And what I'm going to say next is one of the most important things anyone has ever spoken out loud on this planet. And here it is. A grain of wheat looks there sitting on a table. It's nice. Maybe it even looks cute to some of you. It's just a small little grain. If it wants to actually do what its purpose is, to actually bear more fruit, it cannot sit there. Jesus says, if it stays there, it looks nice, but it's alone. It remains alone. The only way it's going to bear fruit is if it has to be put into the ground and it has to be disintegrated, it has to lose its essence, change its form, and give its life and energy so that a plant may grow, so that it may bear fruit. So what is the principle of obtaining glory? It's this. You have to die to bear fruit, which is the origin of our sermon title. I'm dying to bear fruit, both figuratively and literally. You have to lay down your life. You have to bear fruit. If the grain of wheat says, "Oh, look at all those wheat stalks. I'd love to one day have lots of, you know, grains and, you know, flourish and, you know, form this whole farm and the field and everything." And well, you got to die. You got to be put into the ground. You got to be planted. You got to lose yourself. And it's like, "No, I don't want to do that. Can I just sit here and dream about it?" And like, no, you have to die to bear fruit. And very careful to understand, if you feel alone, especially in the Christian life, it might be because you not yet fully understood that you have to die. If you feel like your Christian life, if you are a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, and you want to have a life that counts of eternal significance and consequences, and you're wondering, what can I do? How can I have more impact for the short time I have on this earth? Dying is a precondition to bearing fruit in Jesus' illustration. You have to die to bear fruit. Jesus himself said this. You have to give up your life to save it. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. Very famous American missionary couple, Jim Elliot and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot lived in New England up until her death just a few years ago. They were missionaries to the Alka Indians, and a number of men of us made their story. Jim Elliot had this famous line, paraphrasing our Lord Jesus, when he said about giving your life for missions. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You have to die in order to gain the things that you want to gain. You have to give up what you can't keep, your life on earth anyway, to gain what you cannot lose, hope of heaven and everything there. A few years back when we preached on heaven and hell, at least in Chinatown, I don't think I mentioned this sermon here, I mentioned missionaries John and Betty Stamm. And I bring them up now to bring up a different thing. At that time, I told the story about John Stamm, about how he stood up in the face of persecution. They were eventually martyred. But this time, I'd like to mention about his wife, Betty Stamm. They were young missionaries serving with the China Inland Mission, now known as Overseas Missionary Fellowship, in the early 1930s. I think it was around 1934, scarcely 1 year when they were married, not even 1 year there, they were basically caught up, captured, held for ransom, and then beheaded. So they died as missionary martyrs. Betty Scott, then married to, became Betty Stamm. I want to read a poem that she wrote when she was younger. She wrote this: "I cannot live like Jesus, example though he be, for he was strong and selfless, and I am tied to me. I cannot live like Jesus, my soul is never free. My will is strong and stubborn, my love is weak and we, but I have asked my Jesus to live his life in me. I cannot look like Jesus, more beautiful is he, in soul and eye and stature than sunrise on the sea. Behold his warm, his tangible, his dear humanity. Behold his white perfection of purest deity. Yet Jesus Christ has promised that we like him shall be." And by the way, sorry, nothing makes me cry more than missionary stories. She wrote that when she was 10 years old. 10 years old, maybe growing up as a missionary in China, where her ancestors, her parents, witnessed to some of our ancestors, which is why you can have a church planted in America by ethnic Chinese people speaking not English. And she wrote that at the age of 10. Later on, when she was 18 years old, she would write another poem I'd like to read for you. That poem, when she later on wrote this, you can tell she's seasoned up in the 8 years that have passed. She wrote this: "Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my own desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all, utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt, and work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever." She wrote that at 18. And there was a 12-year-old girl who got a hold of that poem, wrote it down, copied it, and put it in her Bible. And that 12-year-old girl grew up, and we know her to be Elizabeth Elliot. Unless you die, unless you're willing to lay down your life, whether in very real terms or in the aspirations that we're going to talk about momentarily, you can't, you're still alone. And we're not going to bear fruit. Seeds don't bear fruit unless they're put in the ground and their essence is disintegrated and becomes one with the earth. And if they sit there, they may seem stable and pretty, but they will never be all that God intended them to be. This is the principle. If we want to see our lives become the kind of lives that are included and matter, they're significant, and are remembered for the best and right things, then Jesus himself is saying, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies in the earth, goes into the earth and dies, we'll always be alone and will never bear the fruit. Now, is it any wonder why people don't like just jump to do this, right? That's pretty strong words. Jesus, these are pretty harsh words, don't they seem? Isn't it like very, like turning people away? Which leads us to our second point. If the first point is, what is the principle about seeking glory? How do we obtain glory? Or how do we seek to be included and significant and seek to do things that are worth remembering or even honoring? Well, seek the glory, die to bear fruit. Why don't so many of us do it more? Why do we struggle? Why don't people just turn to follow Jesus in droves? Because of the next principle. And we see this in Jesus' words. Let's pick it up again in verse 24 as we move to our second principle. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. A Hebrewism, an exaggeration, a hyperbole where Jesus is saying, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. If you hate your life of this world, in this place, you're going to keep it for eternity. And, you know, hating, obviously, not necessarily in the sense of literally wishing animosity, because John also wrote earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. And so the idea is to hate the things of this life, comparison to the things of future, which is why a few years back we had a sermon series on heaven and hell. Because if you believe in the biblical picture of hell, it's as horrible as any earthly suffering can be. And I know I've not seen enough. I can't imagine how horrible earthly suffering can be. Eternal, just suffering for every single wrong ever committed in the history of humanity must surely be worse. At least because it goes on forever. Though, and it is just. God is righteous in that. And if we, the more we understand God's picture of heaven, what is waiting for us in the new heavens and the new earth, as we said in that sermon series, the more heavenly minded we are, the more useful we are on earth. And so there's a strange principle, because the reason why people don't do this more is because we are too much in love with this world. A few weeks ago, I was asked by one of the college students in our Chinatown campus to go speak on one of their campus fellowships. And they asked me to speak on, you know, pleasure and loving the world. And so my text was 1 John 2:15 to 17, same gospel writer, John. And that passage talks about, do not love the world or the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those sorts of things. And when we got there, we talked about this idea that people who are materialistic are not greedy. It's not about being greedy. It's about believing that if this is all there is, then I should do everything I can to get it. I mean, logically, if we're only alive for this brief bit of time before our atoms disintegrate and disperse, and our consciousness, whatever illusion it was, is just gone forever, get all you can, enjoy it all you will. Or the other logical conclusion is kill yourself now because there's no point. And I understand those are stark terms, but brilliant women and men have figured this out. And you'll find brilliant women and men just living for everything here, not because they're immoral or greedy, but because they're smart. And also brilliant women and men have realized, you know, if I'm going to die anyway in 20, 30, 40 years, and then it doesn't matter, and this one day the star will go, you know, will die, and this whole universe, this whole galaxy will be gone, like, what's the point now anyway? Peggy Noonan is a writer of religion. She wrote this article back in Forbes magazine in 1992. I know some of you weren't quite reading back then, but 1992, she wrote this piece I'd like to kind of share with you, this little bit, from a piece titled, You Would Cry Too If It Happened to You. She wrote this, somewhere in the 70s or 60s in this country, we started expecting to be happy and changed our lives, left towns, left families, switched jobs. If we were not, and society strained and cracked in the storm. I think we have lost the old knowledge that happiness is overrated. That in a way, life is overrated. We have lost somehow a sense of mystery about us, our purpose, our meaning, our role. Our ancestors believed in two worlds and understood this to be the solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one, this world. We are the first generations of man that actually expected to find happiness here on earth. And our search for it has caused such unhappiness. Let me read that again. According to her, we are the first generation of humanity that actually expected to find happiness here on earth, and our search for it has caused such unhappiness. The reason? If you do not believe in another higher world, if you believe only in the flat material world around you, if you believe that this is your only chance of happiness, if that is what you believe, then you are not disappointed when the world does not give you a good measure of its riches. You are despairing. If you believe this is our only crack at happiness, you're not sort of having a bad day when you get laid off. You're destroyed. If this is all there is, and I don't get the spouse and 2.2 kids or when the dog, whatever it is, you're not just sort of down about your life. You realize, what's the point? And this is what Jesus is saying. The reason why people are unwilling to be the the whole seed, grain of wheat dying, it's not a gift. It's not this like talent or level of education. It just, when you put grain of wheat into the ground, it will just do its thing. The reason why it doesn't do its thing is because it doesn't go into the earth. And it can't bear fruit. It doesn't want to be alone, but because it won't be alone and it won't die, it will not bear the fruit. And what Jesus is saying, if you love the world, the things of this world more, you're never going to be as fruitful, as impactful, as making the significant contributions to my kingdom plan, says Jesus, as I would want for you. Not that you'll be famous in the eyes of the world, but you'll be honored in the eyes of God. And so, principle one, what does it mean to actually seek? What do we have to understand to seek glory or to seek to be included, to seek to have lives that count, that matter, that are significant, to seek to be remembered, not forgotten? We have to understand the principle that you have to die to bear fruit. Dying to bear fruit. And the reason why we don't is because I don't want to die to this. This world, this stuff looks so nice. And we have to remember that our lives are meant to be somewhere else than someplace else. Which leads us to our third point. This is pretty challenging, right? You got this incredibly powerful notion from Jesus that truly, truly, I tell you, most solemnly, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, good news, it's going to bear fruit. But whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. Thus, our third point, what does it look like then? What do I actually do when I leave this building today after church? He says this, pick it up continuing. Let's start again at verse 24, because it's such a beautiful and short passage. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also, and if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I want you to notice that these terms are not my terms. Glory, earlier in the chapter, you're going to see the Son of Man to be glorified. And it says in verse 26, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. He will not be alone. He will be with Jesus. And not only that, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Apparently, a good motivation to serve Jesus is that the Heavenly Father would bestow His right honor on us. Apparently, that's something that should inspire and challenge people to do the will of God. Because Jesus is saying, I'm going to entice you. You die, you be that grain of wheat that falls on the earth and dies. You're going to bear fruit, number one. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to be with me, number two. And number three, my Father will honor you. You're going to bear fruit. Your life will count. You're going to be with me. You will not be left out and alone. The Father will honor you. You will be remembered because every one of us wants to not be left out, wants to not feel insignificant, and wants to not be forgotten. Every one of us wants glory. And Jesus says the Son of Man will come to be glorified. Now is the time. And so what is the third principle? How do we do this? It's simple. Follow Jesus anywhere. I wish I could be more clever, I suppose, but this really is the principle. How do I die? Okay, I'm ready to die. And Jesus says, just follow me wherever I go. That's all. But where are we going? You're going to go where I go. That's all you need to know. Just follow me. That could mean in our career. Now, this church, historically, is, we know it as Boston Chinese Evangelical Church, new community, blessed to have a lot more, ethnic representation than, some of the other Chinese-speaking services. But the idea here is we realize, our ancestors, if you're an immigrant, and everyone in America is technically immigrants almost, right, came here usually leaving war, famine, or oppression. To come to this country, and I just preached in Boston and Chinatown, and there are kids there, some of the, outside of UCLA, some of the best schools in the world. So we're here in Boston, going to these great universities. Their ancestors did not claw their way across oceans, across the seas, smuggle themselves on boards, freighters, and, 70, 80, 90, 100 years ago, or 20 years ago, send their kids to some of the best schools in the country, so that those kids could go to some missions conference and hear some Korean pastor say, you should go back to Asia and tell people about Jesus. That's not the American dream. But we have to follow him anywhere. In his career, in a relationship. Some of us, it's not necessarily even a bad relationship, but we are tethered to something and someone that prohibits us from following. It could be a parent. It could be a business associate. We're having a great business here and we just don't want to leave that. Or it could be a romantic relationship, whatever it is. But Jesus says, follow me. And the reason why sometimes I feel alone and Jesus is far away is not because, like, Jesus abandoned me. It's because Jesus says, follow me. I say, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. He starts walking, and then I see where he's going. I go, oh, I kind of stop walking with him. And he keeps going, and he, you know, he turns around and looks at me expectantly. I don't have to, he knows what I'm supposed to do. And I go, over there? And he goes, yeah. And you know why I feel alone? Because I haven't gone over to where Jesus is. That's why I'm alone. He's waiting. He's urging and calling me. This is what it means. When you look at a newborn child, Phil and Steph Wang just gave birth to their new daughter, Elise, in Chinatown. I mean, not physically in the service, but we recognize them there and we congratulate them. To actually look at a child and go, if I'm a believer and I just believe that God is sovereign, I just want you to do whatever God tells you to do. That is a crazy sacrifice for a parent. But that's exactly what Jesus did and God the Father told him. This call, that to be included, to be a part of something that's significant so that we're not forgotten, this sense of glory is what God is calling. Last week, Pastor James, who was one of our speakers for the missions conference, his wife Faith gave a seminar both in Chinatown and in Newton campus here. And before New Community, he wanted to read a letter that he didn't get to, so he asked me to read it, and I'm glad to do it. It's a letter by a woman named Ruby Kendrick, who's from Plano, Texas. So I'll give you a little bit more of her context after I read the letter. This is the letter. Dad, Mom, this land, Chosun, which is the Korean word for Korea, which is why Korean Christians often say, why does God love Koreans? Because they're Chosun. Okay, anyway, this land, we have more Koreans in Chinatown. They thought that was funny. This land, Chosun, is truly a beautiful land. They all resemble God. I see their good heart and zeal for the gospel. And I believe that in a few years, it will be a land overflowing with the love of Christ. I was with children who were walking over 10 miles on barefoot to hear the gospel, and the love of God in them encourages me. But the persecution is getting stronger. 2 days ago, three or four of those who have accepted Christ less than a week have been dragged away and were martyred. Missionary Thomas and James were also martyred. There were orders from the mission board to return, but most of the missionaries are in hiding and worshiping with those whom they have shared the gospel with. It seems that they are all planning to be martyred. Tonight, I have a strong desire to return home. I remember, Mom, that you resisted to the last moment of my leaving the port because of the stories of the hate of foreigners and opposition to the gospel. Dad, Mom, perhaps this is the last letter I will be writing. The seed that was sown in the backyard before I came out here must be filling our neighborhood with flowers. Another seed that will bear many flowers in the land of Chosun, and they will be seeds to other nations. She writes, I will bury my heart in this land. I realize that this passion for Chosun that I have is not mine, but God's passion towards Chosun. Mom, Dad, I love you. She wrote that letter about a little bit before her death at the age of 25 in 1908. The year before she'd been sent out and commissioned in Texas. And then a year later, this young woman writes back. Now she's died. On her tombstone, in a cemetery in Seoul, Korea, on her memorial, it says this: if I had 1,000 lives, Korea should have them all. The idea that, I think last week Pastor James said, his prayer for every one of his children is that they would all be buried in other lands to go because they've gone to share the gospel. The thing that gets me, the thing that's relevant to our story, at her memorial service in Texas, shortly after, I mean, it's a funeral service, at her memorial service, before it ended, 18 young women stood up and said, we will take her place on the mission field. I mean, at a funeral, 18 people commit their lives to missions. This missions program is not a peripheral, marginal program of our church. It's not something that we can just write a check for or even pray for. And as hard as those things can be, this is the reason why our church exists, to make disciples, both here and abroad. This is why when the disciples, Philip and Andrew, went to the Lord Jesus, there are Gentiles. They want to talk to you. They want to see you. Is that okay? This is why he said this. He says, oh, they want to see me? Oh, the time has come. I'm going to be glorified. And whenever in the Gospel of John, Jesus says he's going to be glorified, he is referring to he's going to be lifted up on a cross and crucified. And that's actually the next passage, which we preached on in Chinatown at Easter. The Son of Man will be lifted up. That's his glory. He's going to be lifted up. When we say we lift up the name of Jesus, biblically it means he was lifted up to die. And, oh, they want to see me? The Gentiles want to see me? Well, soon they're going to see me lifted up and I'm going to die. And it's the perfect example of the wheat. Jesus will die like a filthy criminal. I mean, what kind of revolutionary, starts his movement by dying? But instead, Jesus says, no, you think that it's all about, living and being glorious here, but he actually says, by my dying, going into the ground, by my very death, I will bear so much fruit the world has never seen. And by him dying on the cross, he was dying in order to bear fruit. In terms of the mission of reaching the unreached, who is left on this world that hasn't heard Jesus Christ? I mean, broadly speaking, 7 billion people, about 1.2-ish of them professing Christianity, billions of Muslims and Hindus and things, but 3 billion people don't even know, they can't even reject Jesus because they never heard his name. And then you wonder, am I really going to leave my life here in the Boston metro area? I come here for school, come here for work, we just bought a house, we're about to have a kid or whatever, and say, am I really going to go? Who's left on the unreached? These outsiders, some of the unreached nations, Japan is less than 1% born-again Christian, North Korea is famous, it's in the news, everyone cares, but most of these peoples, we can't even pronounce their names. They're totally left out. And they're insignificant. Who cares if they don't hear the gospel? They're nowhere near real civilization. That's why if we forget them all, so be it. This is the unreached, the totally left out, the people that the world thinks are insignificant, and the people that pretty much the world has forgotten. But Jesus says, I haven't forgotten them. I died so they could hear my message of hope for them. And God is calling us, a church family. One of the ways I struggle every year with missions conference, a couple ways. One, I always think, okay, God, is this the year I'm going to feel called? I have to look at my children and I say, I think God's calling you. So that's one thing we think every year. Struggle, not in a bad way, but I just never know. But I'll tell you one great struggle I do feel. I wonder, and this may or may not be fair or appropriate, but I wonder about our pastoral effectiveness. What is with our preaching, our leadership, if we don't have more people who for the sake of Christ are willing to get up and leave their homes to go tell people, to take 4 stinking years to learn a language that honestly less than 100,000 people in the world know or even care about so that they can hear that Jesus loves them and died for them. This is what it means to be a partner for God's global mission. This is why our church cares about this so much. This is how we seek glory. Because there are people that have been left out. The world doesn't care. Maybe I don't really care. The people that the world thinks are insignificant. It doesn't matter. There's some backwater, small-scale societies that people don't even know where they are. It would take 3 or 4 days to hike, ride a donkey, swim, kayak to even get there. So it doesn't matter if we don't even remember them. But Jesus, he loves them. He died for them. And he calls us to die for them as well. And I have to think in a group like this, BCC, there's got to be more people that God is calling us to go. And so I don't know if God's stirring your heart. I don't know if it's an act of obedience and faith. God, even right to this morning, that God would actually challenge us to go. Send our possessions, our gifts. Send our prayers, but also send our people. And it's one thing when wonderful people, like the Lacys and the Cohens, come to BCC, a new community specifically, and find a tremendously warm, powerful congregation to send them. But they felt the call kind of before they got here. So I don't know, as a pastor, I go, okay, God, that doesn't count, okay, I get it. Like, people from this room, and I love people going to parts of America, serving on campus ministries, that's great. But the unreached peoples, those that don't even have the chance to reject Jesus, that is who we should be dying to bear fruit for. That's who we should be sending our children to, and that is who Jesus calls us to love. Because we all want this glory. No one wants to be left out, feel insignificant, or be forgotten. But God is calling us to be part of this work, to spread His glory, His joy, His hope in Jesus, to tell the world so that they can be included, they can know that their lives count, and they will be honored as they serve the Heavenly Father, which is why we're here. I invite us to bow our heads and reflect on that. And perhaps you even want to reflect and maybe even go back to the welcome table and take back your missions pledge form and change it or take it home and pray longer because we maybe don't quite have spent enough time reflecting on it. And maybe you're just sitting here wondering. But as we do this, we are going to prepare for the time of the Lord's Supper, and I would love to invite those who can help serve to join me on stage at this time. But for the rest of us, may we reflect on this message we're about to partake in, this beautiful memorial of Jesus giving His life. He died to bear the fruit of love in our lives. So those helping serve communion, we invite you to join us here.